Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. It should be it's probably a familiar psalm to many. Could we do that after?
Yeah, when it's convenient.
All right. I think that if you took a poll of questions that are asked to children, what the most common question is that they're asked, it would be, what do you want to be when you grow up? That question was asked to me countless times, and now I find myself asking that to my children countless times, and also hearing others ask the same thing. I think that question, it stems from an innate desire within us to have a particular direction in our lives, from our own self, but also for others, for our children and things of that nature. It's like we want to feel secure about what the future holds, that we know, oh, this is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to be. This is what my hopes are based upon. It is something that will put us at ease with some of the struggles that we have. At least that's, I think, what goes on in our minds. But in reality, that's really a sign of an insecurity in our subconscious. Something that is making us feel not at ease because of what's going on in life. And I think that stems from a lack of understanding concerning God's sovereignty, that He is over all and in all. I think if we understood to a greater degree who God is and how He works in our lives, that question may not rise to our lips as often. If you had asked me 5 years ago, what will you be doing in 5 years? I had that question 5 years ago with sitting down with my boss and things of that nature back in the U.S. The last thing that would have escaped my lips is I will be a pastor in England. Now, it wouldn't have been on my lips, but God works in His own way. And as He sees fit. And I'm thankful that God knows my path better than I know my path. I'm constantly reminded of Psalm 119, where it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." There's a great comfort in that, that God knows where our steps are going to go. There's also great comfort taken from here in Psalm 23. It is a very familiar passage, but hopefully as we look at it this evening, we'll see some things that maybe we haven't considered before that will help us to see it somewhat anew. Not anything that is just of me, but hopefully we'll look at it and say, I feel closer to the Lord because of what I've seen tonight. As I do, that we have been going through a study on the names of God, who He is from the names that He has given us in His Word. And so as I read Psalm 23, I want you to pick out the name of God that is used there in your mind. You don't have to answer me or anything like that, but just think about it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now the name that is used in this psalm, in the King James Bible, when it says Lord and it is all capitalized, all the letters of the word are capitalized, it means Jehovah. But the other interesting thing about the King James Bible is that word is. The word is in italics, because that's not actually in the original Hebrew. That's there to help us to understand what's being said. The translators felt, well, this is going to be a help to us, to help to the readers, to understand what's being said here. It truly and literally is the Lord my shepherd. The name that is used here is actually Jehovah Rohi. It is the Lord my shepherd. That's the name of God. Now, as we look at this, keep in mind who the Israelites were. The Israelites were a pastoral people, meaning that they were shepherds. That's how they began. You think of Abraham. When Abraham and Lot were coming out of Ur of the Chaldees, they were shepherds. Their flocks had gotten so large that they couldn't abide in the same place together any longer. And so they divided and went their separate ways. You think of Jacob. When Jacob goes and he's with Laban, his father-in-law, in the future, he is doing what? He's tending his sheep. He's tending his flocks. And God blesses Laban because of Jacob. And Jacob is a shepherd. When Jacob and the rest of his family go into Egypt, they are given the land of Goshen because it was set apart from the Egyptians, because the Egyptians loathed those who kept sheep. They couldn't be with them. They saw them as unclean. And so they said, "You take Goshen because you tend sheep." And so the Lord blessed them by keeping them separate and increased them as a people and kept them tending sheep. You think of Moses as he has left Egypt and he goes to Midian. He helps his future father-in-law Jethro pushing away the people that were troubling his daughter. And what does Moses do for 40 years? He tends sheep. He then tends more sheep when he's tending the children of Israel as God is leading them through the desert. David is the writer of this psalm, and you remember what David was when he went and fought Goliath. He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd tending his father's flocks as his brothers were away. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this imagery that God uses of shepherds and sheep. And throughout the Old Testament, God is consistently referred to as the shepherd of Israel. He is the one that is carrying them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He's the one who did it. He's the one who brought the plagues upon the Egyptians that said, and they said, "Leave us." They didn't just say, "Yes, you may go." They said, "We want you to leave. We'll give you things if you'll leave us." He led them through the wilderness with the glory and with the cloud. He provided for their needs throughout the wanderings with the water from the rock and the manna from heaven and the birds. All of these things God has done for them. He fought for them. And you can see in this imagery the same picture of a shepherd, where God is shepherding his children of Israel, the children of Israel, as he goes along. And so you come back to this word, this is, that's here in Psalm 23, and you think about taking that word is out. And it puts a different touch on this psalm. It's not the Lord is my shepherd. No, the Lord my shepherd. It makes it much more personal to when you read it in that sense. Jehovah, my shepherd. Not Jehovah is, because there's that sense that there's a separation there. No, it's a very personal thing. Jehovah, my shepherd. And you can really get the sense from David about what that means when he's calling God that, especially as you go through the psalm. And you start to see the things that David is reminded of from his days as a shepherd. And he's thinking of all the things that God has done for him, and God continues to do for him, and what God will do for him, and he calls him Jehovah my shepherd. Remember some of the other names that we've discussed in the past number of weeks. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Jehovah my peace. These are things that are necessary for us that can only be provided by God. That's the same sense here of Jehovah my shepherd. That we need that. And it can only be provided from God, from Jehovah. If we're looking for guidance in life, if we're looking for protection in life, if we're looking for all of these other things that we're going to talk about this evening from any other source but Jehovah, then we're looking in the wrong place. We have to look to Jehovah for those things. Now, before we get into the Psalms specifically, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus is that shepherd. In the New Testament, he is given that title a number of times. He's given it in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Here, the writer of Hebrews calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. He's speaking about that as he has called out a people. They're his, the sheep of his pasture. And he is the great shepherd. He is going to lead them and guide them and protect them and cause them to make us perfect in every good work for his will, for his glory. Peter calls him that in 1 Peter 2 and also in 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 2 he says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now in the context there, Peter is not speaking about himself. As a lot of our Catholic friends would like to say, that Peter is the shepherd and bishop, and the apostleship is passed down, and the head of a universal church is passed down through Peter. That's not what Peter is talking about. He's speaking about Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He later on in chapter 5 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." See, Peter is telling pastors and elders that they are under-shepherds of the great shepherd. They are under-shepherds of the chief shepherd. He is the ultimate shepherd. And he puts us in charge of a flock, of a small group of his sheep. And we're to treat them in the same way that he has treated his sheep. And protect them and guide them and teach them. That's all the imagery pointing to Jesus Christ. But not only are the apostles saying Jesus Christ is the shepherd. Jesus says it himself in John chapter 10. This was our scripture reading that we did earlier in the service. As I read this, think again and connect it with Psalm 23. As Jesus, as that shepherd, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus is calling himself the Good Shepherd. He's also the door for the sheep. He is the door, and you come to the shepherd, and he says, "Come, you're my sheep. Come into the pasture that I've given to you. Eat of the grass. Eat of the bounty that I've provided. Be protected under my name. Follow me." He knows each one by name, just as any good shepherd would. He knows them all, and he protects them all, and keeps them all, and feeds them all. This is what the good shepherd does. So when you think about what we go through here in Psalm 23, think about it as Jesus as my shepherd. Jesus my shepherd. Jehovah my shepherd. Because that's exactly what God is telling us. So when we read these things, when we read these phrases that are so familiar to us, look at it from the perspective of what Jesus has done for us, because he is the good shepherd. When David is saying, the Lord my shepherd here, he's looking at Jesus Christ. He's looking ahead to the Messiah. He's looking to the one that has given him life, forgiven him of his sins. You can see that when you look at these three psalms together. Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22, looking at the crucifixion. Psalm 23, looking at the life that is being led because of the crucifixion. And Psalm 24, looking at the glory that Jesus Christ is going to have when he comes again. And so we go through this psalm now, and we look at these different phrases that are listed here. The Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah, my shepherd. Jesus, my shepherd. I shall not want. Now you think about this, you think about want. Now that doesn't mean, like my kids think of it, and as I thought of it as a kid, this is what I want. No, this is what is necessary, what I need, what we need for life. We need food, we need sustenance, don't we? The sheep need the shepherd to provide for them food and water. Those are things that are desperately needed for a sheep. What does Jesus provide his sheep? Well, think about John chapter 4. John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Remember the story that Jesus is there in the town of Samaria and he is at the well, and it's noontime when no one's going to be at the well, and there's a woman there. And she asks he asks her for water, and they have this conversation. And what does Jesus tell her? He says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the good shepherd. That's the kind of water that the good shepherd gives his sheep. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. Not only does he give water of that sort, he also gives bread of that sort. In John chapter 6. John chapter 6 verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, he's not talking about cannibalism. He's not talking about the table where the bread doesn't become his flesh. And the cup, his blood. No, it's a spiritual thing that he's speaking about. These words are spirit. He's saying to us that as the good shepherd, he provides in every way for his people. He is the bread of life. He gives the water of life. That's what any shepherd would do for his sheep. And Jesus is the shepherd to his sheep, spiritually speaking. That's what he provides for us. Everlasting life through the water and through the bread. Look at the next phrase. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, I don't know much about sheep. From what I understand, sheep are not very smart, and that tells us a lot about us as human beings in God's sight that we're called sheep throughout the scriptures. We're always straying away. We're always acting like a sheep. But when a sheep is in a green pasture, it will not lie down until it has eaten as much as it possibly can eat. That's what it will do. It will continue to eat grass until it feels its stomach so expanded that it can't eat anymore. That's when it will lie down. That's when it will take rest. Well, here, the shepherd makes me to lie down in green pastures. It doesn't mean that he's going around and beating the sheep on the back to lay down. No, he's saying he's taking them to green pastures and they have their fill. And they lie down. You think about this, it parallels what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount concerning seeking him first, doesn't it? And all these things will be added unto you. All the things that are necessary in life will be added to you as you seek him first. You know, there's so many times in my life I can look back and I can say, well, I needed this amount of money for this. And so I did whatever I could to get that amount of money, and it always seemed like it was just a little too far away. But I seek him first, and all of a sudden, well, that's been taken care of, and I didn't even realize it. That's how God provides. That's how Jesus provides. He provides plenty so that we can lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. From what I can understand, sheep do not like to drink from a rushing stream because of the noise. Because of the noise that's there, it scares them. What do they want to drink from? They want to drink from quiet pools. They want to drink where it's nice and calm. Because they're very jittery type of animals, which is remindful of us. We get worried about things constantly, don't we? We're constantly bombarded by different circumstances in our lives, and it gets us distracted from the shepherd. But the shepherd leads me beside still waters, allows me to drink in peace, allows me to do these things where nothing is scaring me. You see, this is a promise that Jesus gives concerning the affairs of life, that he gives peace despite the circumstances. It's a peace that we don't understand. Even if you're a Christian, you still don't understand it. How you can have peace in the face of incredible odds, in the face of difficult things that others can't understand. How can you have peace when you see a loved one pass away who's not a Christian? I don't know. I just know I do. I know God gives it. That's what he does. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He restores my soul. Who else can do that but the Good Shepherd? Who else can restore someone's soul? First off, coming to him for forgiveness of sin and salvation. Trusting him. Becoming a sheep. In the first place. But not only that, you look at 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he does. He restores our soul. He's constantly restoring my soul. When I fail him, he restores my soul. When I get angry about things I shouldn't be angry about, he restores my soul. That's what the Good Shepherd does. He brings me in. He comforts me. You think of the parable of the lost sheep, which is what that song was taken from that we sang right before the sermon, the 90 and 9. Here is the picture of the shepherd. He's got 99 sheep in the fold, and they're well protected. They're well taken care of. They're well secure. There's no wild animals that can get to them. And he's got one that's lost. What does the shepherd do? Well, he leaves the 99 in their security, and he goes and seeks the one that was lost and brings it back. That's the picture of Christ, going out and seeking and saving those that were lost. That's the picture that he gives us. He's restoring the soul of that lost sheep. And if you want a real picture of a soul that is restored, David is the writer of this psalm. Read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 51 that David wrote after he was convicted because of Nathan the prophet coming to him, because of his sin with Bathsheba, because of committing adultery, and then not only committing adultery, having her husband killed. And then not only doing that, there was deception throughout the story. And then he's convicted of that sin. How is it possible, after going through so much, for his soul to be restored? It was not through anything David could do. It's because the shepherd restores his soul. Because the shepherd gives forgiveness. That's what the shepherd does. Now, as he restores our soul, what does he do next? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, my family, not this family, but my family of origin, they have no connection to church. They don't care for the things of God in any way, shape, or form. And they look at me and they look at other Christians and they say, well, you go to church because you're good. Well, that's not it at all. If there's any goodness in me, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, not for my sake, but for his name's sake. Because I am a reflection of him. If I am a Christian, then I am reflecting Christ. That's what I do. And how other people see me is how they will see Christ. So he is going to lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, so that he'll receive the glory, so that people will say, that's a Christian. And in calling me that, they've given glory to God. You see, because in Proverbs 16, it tells us there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If I was left to my own way, I would go the way of death. But he leads me in paths. He leads me because it's his reputation that's at stake. When you claim to be a Christian, it's his reputation that it's at stake. So we have to walk circumspectly. The other reassuring thing here is that it's his reputation that is at stake. So he will not let you stray away forever. He'll bring you back. He'll go and find that lost sheep. And He will lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, because it's His name that's on the line. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. That's who He is. That's His promises. It's not my promise. Now, yes, I want to walk according to the Word of God, and I want to do all my utmost not to earn something, but to give Him glory and honor for what He's done for me. But it's His name that's on the line. If I am a Christian, if He has called me out, if He has saved my soul, His name's on the line to bring me home, to keep me safe, for His glory's sake. The next phrase in verse 5, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Now, as you read the psalm, you may notice that there's a change that's taken place here in verse 4 that wasn't going on in the first three verses. See, David was talking about the shepherd in the first three verses. "The Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. He maketh me. He does these things." But now he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." He's no longer talking about the shepherd. He's talking to the shepherd. It's a conversation now between the two of them. He says, "I'm not going to fear because You're with me." And it's like a realization that David has as he's going through that. I'm talking about the shepherd. I'm telling you about the shepherd. The shepherd's right here. The shepherd's with me all the way. I can be walking through the valley of death, the shadow of death. It doesn't matter. He's with me. The companionship of the shepherd is such a great value to David, to the sheep. For the sheep to look around and know the shepherd's there. When the sheep look around and they don't see a shepherd, they're going to start going wherever they want to go. And it's going to lead them to the ways of death. But that's not what happens with Jesus as the great shepherd. He promises His followers that He will never leave them nor forsake them. You look throughout the scriptures, and we don't have time to examine all the passages that we could examine. But you think about the passage where Paul says, "There is nothing that can take me out of the hand of God, out of the hand of the Father. There's nothing that can remove me from there." That's a comfort to the sheep, to know that I'm in His hand, that I'm with Him all the way, that He's with me all the way. We're inseparable because of what He's done, because He saved me by His grace. "Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Now, it's hard, especially for children, to understand how a rod and a staff can be comforting. And it's hard, and you learn as you grow that these things can be comforting. First off, the rod here is not the rod of discipline, but it is the rod to protect against wild animals. So the shepherd has a rod. It's not the crook. It's a rod that he's going to use to beat off any attacks by wild animals. That's what he's going to use so they can crack the wolf over the head or the lion on the jaw. It's a very firm rod. It's not going to break when it cracks those animals. It's going to crack the animal instead. "Thy rod comforts me." You know, Jesus tells us to pray. In the Sermon on the Mount, when He's teaching us to pray, what does He tell us to pray? He tells us not to pray that we be not led into temptation, that we're kept from the evil. These are the things that He wants us to be mindful of, that we need Him to do those things for us. We need that rod to protect us all of the time. But not only that, He intercedes on our behalf, doesn't He? He's our high priest, and He's constantly interceding on our behalf. Just as He told Peter that He would be praying for him, He intercedes for His children. He intercedes for His sheep. He's in heaven right now interceding for His sheep on their behalf. Now the staff, "Thy rod and Thy staff," the staff was for a different purpose. That shepherd's crook was for a different thing. That was to keep the sheep in line. That was to bring them back from their straying ways. That was used to smack them on the backside, to move them where they needed to be. That's the rod of chastisement. That's the staff of chastisement. A father teaches his children which way they should go. A father disciplines his children when they don't go the way they're supposed to go. The Bible tells us that a father chastises whom he loves. The father that doesn't do that doesn't love his children. That God, as he chastises us, is showing that he loves us. If you claim to be a Christian and you're doing things that are clearly outside of God's revealed will, and there's no chastisement in your life, there's cause for concern. Because God chastises whom he loves. And if you're not following his footsteps, he's going to bring you back in line to follow his footsteps. If he doesn't bring you back in line, then you need to examine your Christianity. Examine your walk with him. See if you are indeed a Christian. He chastises us for our benefit. Not to be mean, but to lift us up. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, the sheep are at peace because the shepherd has defended them time and time and time again. They see it. They see it all the time. They see the wild animals wanting to attack. They see other sheep going astray, and he pulls them back. And time again, there's a recognition the shepherd is taking care of us. And so they can rest easy, even in the face of the enemy, and have a meal. They can expect to be defended no matter what. Don't you feel that from Jesus Christ, the same thing? Constantly, time and time again. He's working in our lives. You can look back on your life and see how he drew you to him. See how he's kept you with him. See the times he's chastised you. See the times he's taught you. All these things that he's done for you. And it gives you peace even in the face of enemies. Even in the face of things that look like they're set against you. You can sit down in peace. Thou anointest my head with oil. The shepherd would use oil with healing the sheep, with taking care of the sheep. When a sheep would get wounded because they strayed away and got into something they shouldn't have. They fell into a ditch that the shepherd was keeping them, the rest of the sheep away from, and they strayed off. Or an animal came and it started to attack, and before the shepherd could get there and whack him over the head, he got a sheep by the leg. The shepherd would use that oil to heal the wounds of the sheep. Jesus provides his people with the same thing, doesn't he? He provides his Holy Spirit, the anointing oil, the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter of his sheep. He comforts us. He gives us peace that we can't understand, that makes no sense to the natural man. You think of Philippians 4 and the promise of peace that passeth understanding if we come to him with our requests, with thanksgiving, regardless of what the circumstance. Thank God that he's working in your life, whether it's seemingly good or bad. Thank him for what he's done. He gives you peace. Doesn't mean he's changing the circumstance. He's giving you his peace. What a blessing. And when you add all of these things together, you can see why the sheep says to the shepherd, my cup runneth over. It's a tremendous blessing of all that he gives. 1 Timothy 6 tells us, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It doesn't matter what I have. It doesn't matter what I don't have. If I've got godliness, knowing that it's from the Lord, knowing that he's my shepherd, knowing that it's all from him. You know, there's that song, Showers of Blessings, or Count Your Blessings. If you sat down to try and count your spiritual blessings that God has given you through Jesus Christ, you would be sitting for a long, long time. You'd be sitting for a long, long time because of what he's done for you. That gives contentment to know what he's done. And then surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is not saying you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise because of being a Christian. No, it's talking about spiritual things. Goodness and mercy. The mercy of God is going to be with me. He's going to look over my faults. He's going to lift me up when I fall. He's going to be good to me that I don't deserve. Watch over me when I'm straying. Pull me back. Do all the things that the shepherd does here for his sheep. That's what surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life means. Salvation doesn't come and go for God's people. It's there. If you are a Christian, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, into the family of God, you're a Christian. You're going to be a Christian. Because it's his name that's at stake. And then the greatest blessing of all, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What better thing can someone be given than to be told that you're going to be dwelling with Jehovah for all of eternity? You're going to be with God. You're not going to be separated from God. There's not going to be any torment. There's going to be no tears. There's not going to be any sorrow. Whatever blessings heaven can provide are going to pale in comparison to being in His house and seeing Him. That's what the shepherd does for his sheep. That's what he provides. That's what any shepherd does, is he protects his sheep. And the life of the sheep is tied to the shepherd. That's the same thing for Christians, because Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. So the question comes, is Jehovah your shepherd? Can you say that psalm as the Lord my shepherd? There's a story that I've read that there was a collection of artists, of musicians and writers and actors that gathered together in London. And there was a great many of them. And they all put money into a pot. And they said, we're all going to put on a show. We're all going to display our skills. And whoever does the best, whoever is voted on by everyone that they have wowed the crowd, will win the pot. And so they go through this evening and they all put on this show. And the last man stands up and he reads this psalm. And he's a great actor and he reads this psalm with passion. And everyone says, you know, that's it. The way that you read that, the intonation that you gave to these things, you've won the pot of gold. And they're all getting up and they're getting ready to leave. And someone says, wait a second, there's an old man back here who hasn't done anything he hasn't put on any entertainment. And the man says, I'm not an entertainer. I'm just a guest of the hostess. There's nothing I can do. I have no skills. And they said, it doesn't matter. You've got to do something. Everyone is here to do something to entertain us. And so he gets up and he reads the same psalm. But he says it differently because the Lord is his shepherd. And as he reads it, everything that's said are personal to him. And when he's done, the man who had been handed the gold hands it to him. And he says, I know the psalm. You know the shepherd. And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we know the shepherd? Can you say, Jehovah, my shepherd? Can you say, Jesus, my shepherd? Because that's what it comes down to. Is he your shepherd? Is he shepherding you through life to one day be with him for eternity? There are so many people in the world that talk flippantly about hell, that's where the party is, that's where it's going to the fun is going to be, and they have no idea because they don't know the shepherd. They don't see that being with the shepherd is all you need. All of the other things, all the peripherals don't matter. It could be a barren wasteland and you're sitting there with a shepherd and that's enough. Now he promises so much more than that, but that's enough. Well, how does he become your shepherd? It's through faith. It's through faith in him. The same way it was for the Philippian jailer, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what it costs. That's what it counts. He paid the price, not me. Takes my faith, takes my trust in him. Paul says in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's how a sheep lives, by faith in the shepherd. That's the walk that he calls us to through faith in him. In conclusion, I'm going to read the psalm again. And as I read it, think about it. Think about it personally. Does it apply to you? The Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you will, and turn to Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, which I didn't actually write down the number. So let me look up the number here real quick.